Well, good afternoon, guys. Welcome to CBMC's luncheon. And as Providence would have it, I was getting ready to come here, and our air conditioning man said, you know, you need a new unit upstairs. That was like 5 minutes before I walked out the door. And he said it would probably be a couple of weeks before we can get the part. And it had already been about a week and a half that we were without AC upstairs, which is fine. I mean, this is a first world problem. But when I come here and the water's out, and I thought to myself, you know, welcome to 1965 Russia. I mean, it's like everything just seems to be in the air. So, listen, thank you for letting me share with you today. It's funny. It's a funny story that I finally retired. I'm 71, and I just retired as the backup speaker for the main prayer breakfast. And I think the Lord said, finally, we have a backup speaker we can use, and that's when they called. They called on Joseph. You know, he says, I've been waiting for him to get out of the way so we could use him. So when I was asked to speak, and I am asked to speak, and one of the reasons why I really asked not to be backup speaker anymore is I'm really reluctant at my age to speak at this level. And this is the truth. The first time I did this, I was 35 years old for CBMC. I'm 71. That was a lot of years ago. And when I was 35, I was new in all my understanding of faith and other things. And so I wouldn't let you know that. You know, I was full of hubris, and I was proud, and I had all my things going on in my business. And so that's how I would have probably presented myself. I didn't realize how immature that was at the time. And so now that I've gotten older and I've gotten to this age, and I have grandkids, and I have a 16-year-old granddaughter, I mean, at this point, I'm just reluctant. I'd much rather just sit down with each of you at coffee and just become friends. But the Lord uses these opportunities for us to understand ourselves and who we are and what we're about. So that's why I'm doing this today. So a couple of funny things, and I think it's interesting. I grew up in a home as the youngest of three children in Baltimore, Maryland. My dad was a newspaper man at the time, worked evenings in the News American, which is the largest newspaper in Maryland, and he was an evening supervisor. My mom was a homemaker, and then she went to work as a retail clerk at a children's clothing store. And over time, as I'm growing up at 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, they were aspiring to their next positions. Dad had an 8th grade education, but he started out in the press room wearing the paper caps to run the press. And eventually, in his life, he ended up running that newspaper. And it was a Hearst newspaper. It was a large paper, but he worked his way through that. My mom ended up running this children's clothing store, which was a very affluent children's clothing store in an affluent part of town. All of the Orioles and all the Colts' wives shop there. So I was always coming home with, they were always coming home with autographs from the Colts and the Orioles for me, you know, which was really kind of pretty fun. But a funny story in that is that my dad always wanted me to be well-read, and my mom wanted me to be well-read and well-dressed. I chose well-dressed. I mean, that was the easiest thing to do. And so this is a little math issue, but here's how this works. I said, so in primary and secondary school, K through 12, you get 12 years, 4 quarters per year, 7 classes per quarter, right? If you add that up, that's about 336 times you get an opportunity to get an A or a B in class. I missed it 71% of the time. I had more C's. My mom gave me, before she passed away, she gave me all my report cards. I had more C's than any human should ever have. Now, I always had A's from the first grade to the 12th grade in art and music. And I was always the best in both of those classes. I was the best artist and I was the best musician in those classes. So you'd think my parents would have pushed me towards music and art. I go into management. I just don't know how that ended up being that way. But because my parents were both in management, I was in management as well. So I said, I think I'll do that. So there was a poet in the early 1900s, Marcel Proust, and he said, sometimes we end up in life doing the thing that we're second best at. And somehow that seems to be what happened to me. And I've, now that I'm retired, I'm doing my art, and I'm back into doing things that I really enjoy, but that all my life I've been in a management role. And so we'll talk about that for just a few minutes. But I'm going to do something that no speaker normally does. I'm going to have you take your phone out, and I'm going to have you go to your calculator. So everybody get their phone out here for a second. And if you don't have a phone with you, then use your neighbor's. But go to your calculator. Now I want you to do this. I want you to take your age. This is a very simple thing. I want you to take your age and multiply it times 365.25. Take your age and do that. Shout out a couple of numbers.
15,725.
Good. 15,700. Another one.
26,298.
Oh, you're with me. Come on. Now we're right there.
26,627.
Yeah. How about that? Now listen, you are all looking at the number of days you've been alive. And I've been alive for 26,900 days, right? Now, I want you to stop and think for a moment. How many of those days do you remember? Good heavens, you've had 25, 26,000 days. How many of those days can you remember? Today, for just a few minutes, I'm going to talk to you about my last 14,000 days, which are more memorable than my first few thousand days. And then I'm going to talk to you about my last 2,000 days, because they're becoming more important, especially when you get to our age of 71, each day is more important, and we value our days differently. When I was 40 years old, I didn't value my days. I just blew through them. But today, I have a lot less than most people. Actuarially, I have a very few ahead of me. I played it right by my actuarial chart. 10 years, I have another 3,600 days left after almost 26,000 days. So now it's important to me. And so why we talk together like this is important to me as well. Because I'm stewarding my few minutes that you've given me with excellence, the best I can do. And I'm not going to mess it up. Now, you may not be appreciative of the way I speak and the things I say, because, look, I'm human, and I'm going to make mistakes, and I'm going to invite you not to hear me today, but to hear the one I represent. That's what's going to be this talk today. So I hope you hear that. So now you know how many days you've been alive. We're going to talk about a few of these. And my mom and dad raised us. Because I had a unremarkable scholastic primary and secondary school, I couldn't get into a decent four-year college. I had to go to community college. Not that community colleges are bad, but that's where I ended up going. They were the only people that would take me. And so I went to a community college for a couple of years. Found it to be remarkably easy, which was interesting. I apparently did not apply myself in school, but once I got to community college, I found that I could do that. Did 2 years. I decided 2 years is enough right now. I'm going to take a semester off. So I take a semester off. The minute I take a semester off, I get my draft eligibility notice. And remember, this is Vietnam, and Vietnam is hot. And I'm obviously destined for Vietnam because I had stepped out of school for one semester. So I said, I'm from the Navy tradition. My family's been Navy. We've been Navy. I'm joining the Navy. So I'm thinking I'm going to join the Navy. I go join the Navy. Well, the recruiter said, oh, I have a really special division for you. And he puts me in the Seabees, which is the Combat Ground Battalion Navy. And the Seabees had about a 7-minute life expectancy in Vietnam. And we were trained by Marines. We went with the SEALs and the Marines on 1st Battalion excursions. We were the guys that did that, right? I thought I was going to be on a ship. I get off my first day at boot camp, and I'm greeted by a Marine DI saying welcome. And he was very pleasant. So, and he even had a scar running through his eye. It was just like the movies. It was really bad. I want to tell you how Providence works for a guy like me. I'm in boot camp. I'm on my 7th week of boot camp. 6 week of boot camp. It was a 6 week. And we're going into our 7th week training. And at the time, President Lyndon Johnson signed an executive order to bring all the CVs home from Vietnam. So I didn't have to go. And I had my head all wrapped around it. I'm going to Vietnam. And it was one of the first times in my life where I realized that I had really dodged a bullet. Because my friends were coming home, and they were coming home and either in body bags or without limbs. And I didn't have to go. And it was a wake-up call for Roger. It was one of our first wake-up calls. You know, days that you remember? I got to tell you one other funny story. When I was a child, little child, I was 7 years old. And my mom would make sure we went to church because Dad was working nights at the paper. So she grabbed me one day, and my brother and sister, and we all were at church. And we were about eight rows back on the left-hand side, right under where the pastor was speaking. And I don't know what I was listening to. I'm hearing something. But then the pastor says, and we all have to die someday. Well, as a 7-year-old, I never thought I had to die. It wasn't, you know, it was one of those thoughts, first thoughts. And I jumped up on the pew, as my parents reminded me. I jumped up on the pew, and I yelled in the church, "Do I have to die?" And the church broke up laughing. And I know I stumped the pastor. I mean, you know, you imagine what the pastor might think. He goes, here's a 7-year-old asking me if I have to. So can you imagine this? That day I remember. So when I got to the point of in boot camp and I knew where I was at, I had asked myself that question 1,000 times. Do I have to die? And am I going to die? Here I am 71 years old. I'm asking the same question. But I have a little different answer now. But at the time, my answer gave me nothing. It was like, my mom was very devout, and she would share with me that there's another life beyond this life. I didn't hear that. I was a kid. I was doing my thing. So, this is what happens in life. I come back from the Navy. I am working in hospitals since I was 15 years old, so I moved to Florida. I get a job in a hospital and hospital management. I apparently did pretty well in hospital management. A contracting company hired me, a hospital management company hired me, and they transferred me immediately to Parkridge Hospital in Chattanooga in 1976. Hospital management. Here I am here. I'm in this little town of Chattanooga, first time in my life. And I find myself with a wife, and she's expecting her first son, and I'm working at Parkridge, doing my thing, being a manager. Someone says to me, "You know what? You can own a company. You can be in business for yourself." And one of the things my dad did all of his life as he was aspiring to the top of the newspaper, he must have said 100 times to my brother and I, "If I had it to do all over again, I'd go in business for myself." To broke, my brother and I decided, we're going into business for ourselves. We're going to show Dad that we can do this. And so my brother headed off California, and he got into business for himself, and I ended up buying a ServiceMaster franchise. Now, these are the franchises you can buy to either clean homes or clean commercial establishments. We bought the commercial license, and Suzanne and I had $4,800 in our checking account, savings account, and we used every bit of that, and my parents lent me $15,000, and I had almost $20,000 to buy the first franchise. So I'm using my parents' money and my own. We buy the franchise. We go into business for ourselves. I'm now moving. Now, these are days that I remember. I remember this really clearly, buying that franchise. And I remember the sense that we had that we're now in business for ourselves. And I left hospital administration, which was a good paying gig. We were doing pretty well for ourselves. And now all of a sudden we're the city's janitor. We're the custodians. And I had no business. I had to go out and sell it. So I went to, my first sale was Cherokee National Bank. Does anybody remember Cherokee National Bank in Hickson? A little bank in Hickson across from Northgate Mall. And they only had two branches in town. That was my first contract. And we sold this contract, and then my wife and I, she expecting, we went back at night and we cleaned the building. So we sold the contract, we went back and cleaned it at night. I'd come back during the day, and I had a ServiceMaster blazer with a patch on it, and I looked very professional. Last night, I'm in a jumpsuit, and I'm vacuuming, but now I'm back. I was too proud to say that it was me in here cleaning the night before. I asked my bank manager, "How did we do last night?" He said, "Well, you missed a trash can." It was me. I knew that the whole time. You know, I'm like, it's me. I should have done that. But interestingly, we survived our first year. We ended up with about 10 long-term contracts at the end of the first year, and we had about 13 people working for us. Hey, I'm in business for myself, and I'm realizing that I'm making a whole lot less than I made in hospital management. But I am going to do this because my parents have invested in me, and I've talked my wife into taking all of her money out of our savings account to do this. It was going to have to work, right? So we did it. Year two, we added more contracts. Year three, we added more contracts. By year five, we had about 50 contracts. We had about 125 people working for us, and we were really in business for ourselves. ServiceMaster had a program that if you grew your company, there were 3,600 ServiceMaster franchises in the United States and Canada. And we were just this little franchise down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, but we got their attention because we were growing pretty quickly as a commercial janitorial business. So we're growing, we're adding people. ServiceMaster started sending us to their annual convention, and we, in our fifth year, we won an award. We were one of the top 50 ServiceMaster businesses of the 3,600 in the nation. Now, this is my little space and place where we're successful, right? I'm not a doctor. I'm not doing anything. I'm in the janitorial business, and so I'm in this lane. This is what we're doing. I don't know much else. I just know how to do this. I'm learning how to manage. I'm learning how to lead people. I'm learning how to do banking. I'm learning how to deal with bankers. It's a life like that. In the seventh year, we had about 80 contracts. We had about 200 employees at this point. And in our eighth year, we won what was called the Steward Award. We were the top 10 ServiceMaster businesses of the 3,600 in the nation. We won a Steward Award in the eighth year, and in the ninth year, and in the tenth year, we were in three cities. We had 140 long-term contracts. We had about 312 employees working for us across the state. We were doing University of Tennessee here. We were doing all the bank buildings downtown. We did the Hamilton County government buildings. We were cleaning. Those lights on at night, they were us. That's us in there. I mean, we were vacuuming, and we had people everywhere. ServiceMaster invited us to the convention, and that year, we were awarded the number one, what was called the Marion E. Wade Award, which is the number one service business in the nation. We had won the Super Bowl, and it had all kinds of accolades. You got stock, and they gave us trips, and it was a fun experience. Now, I remember that day. That's another one of those 26,000 days I remember. I remember winning that award. I remember sitting at a table, and I've told this story before. Please forgive me if you've been here before and you've heard this, but I'm sitting at a table with our Japanese delegation because ServiceMaster had franchises all over the world. Now, I was being compared to the United States and Canada, but they had franchises throughout the world. And so we had the Japanese delegation sitting at our table. And Paul Harvey was our keynote speaker that year. And there was 2,800 of us in this big convention room. And so Suzanne and I are sitting at the table, and we're sitting with our Japanese delegation. And Paul gets up to speak, and I said to the interpreter, I said, do you all know about Paul Harvey? And he looks at me kind of like this, and he says to his comrades, whatever I thought I had said, he passes that on to them in his Japanese language. And they all start bawling, laughing. And Suzanne and I looked at it and said, well, it really wasn't that funny. I'm thinking, this wasn't that funny. I just asked if you knew Paul Harvey. And he looks at me and he goes, sure, we know about Pearl Harbor. So I remember that day. And meeting Paul was one of the highlights in our life. He was a very special man, and many of you I've heard him in the past, and he was really neat. But we had the opportunity to hang out with him for a while, being the Marion E. Wade winners. So this is a section in my life. I'm 34 years old. We have a business that has over 300 employees. We're in three states. I'm traveling. I am running wild. I am going a million miles an hour. My head's doing this. I'm doing business. I'm making things happen. So you have to ask yourself the question. When you win the Super Bowl, or when you get to the top of your game, when you're at the best of who you are at the time, What do you do for an encore? What is the thing that you do next? And why do you do it? What's the motivation to be the best? What is driving us? Is it money? Is it material pleasure? Is it going from the 2,000 square foot house to the 4,000 square foot house? Is it the going from the Chevrolet to the Mercedes? Is that what drives us? Now, I had a very fortunate experience when I was 31 before that happened. So I'm sitting in my office doing business one day, and a fellow from Knoxville who had a Service Master franchise like mine was much older than me. He was sitting in the office with me, and he's looking at me, and I'm doing the nervous thing. You know, I've got the thing going like, let's move it along kind of thing. And he looks at me, he goes, Raj, he said, what drives you? What motivates you? I said, I'm just trying to do my best. I'm trying to be the best businessman I know how to be. He said, you know, you look stressed. I said, well, I am kind of stressed. I've got a lot of pressure on me. I'm 31. This is a big deal. And he said, I'd like to ask you, can you tell me what your relationship is like with God? And I said, you know, I have a relationship with God in that I attend church. I'm a churchgoer. It's part of my resume. If you look at my resume, I'm a good business guy, good family guy. I go to church. I'm okay. And he said, yeah, but I want to ask you, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? And it was an uncomfortable question for me. And I said, I think so. I don't know. And for all of us in this room who've ever been in that place, it's one of those questions you first ask yourself, like, am I going to die? Where am I going to go? What's life really like? You know, one of those questions that starts life. For me at 7 years old, for me when I'm 21 years old in the Navy, now I'm 31 years old and I'm hearing this question, do I have a personal relationship with Christ? Why? Why do I need to know that? They said, well, you need to have some purpose in your life. And your purpose doesn't seem to be anything but yourself. He was bold enough to say that to me. He was 22, 23 years old, my senior. And he challenged me. I mean, he said, look, I want you to meet somebody. And he's a great business guy. And he can help you with business, but he can help you in your life, too. And so 2 weeks later, I had an appointment with Roger Erickson, who was at the time the president of CBMC International. And so I went to visit Raj. And Raj, gracious, wonderful. You know Raj. A lot of you know Raj. A lot of you have been friends with Raj. And he's been an instrumental part of spiritual life all over this community. And Raj said to me the same question after about an hour and a half of sitting with him. He asked me how my relationship with Jesus Christ was. And I said, you know, I've been thinking about that since Bill asked me several weeks ago, and I don't know that I have a personal relationship with Christ. And he said, would you mind doing a Bible study with me? And I said, sure. I'm, you know, kind of cornered. I might say no, I'm going to walk out. I say, yeah, sure, I'll do it. So I dust off this rather large Catholic Bible. It's about this big, you know, and I carried it with me the first time to Roger's office. And we started doing a Bible study. And I was probably 4 weeks into it. And I recognized that I was a sinner. That there was this gulf, there was this gap between me and God. And that began with Adam. And it's always been there. And we live in I need an air conditioner and they need water. We live in a broken world. This is not a fixed world, right? And things break. They're not right. And they're not reconciled yet. And so I'm broken. And I realize that I'm a sinner. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like all have. I had to get that in this head. Because I felt like I was a pretty good guy. You know, I'm a good husband. I'm a good businessman. I'm a good guy. Good guys don't answer the question of where you're going to go when you die. That doesn't get you there. So, Raj says to me, he says, you know, John 3:16, it's been around forever. Everyone in this room can recite it probably. Some of you maybe can't, but most of you know. That God loves us so much that he gave his only son. I had never processed that in my head, but there's another set of verses that complement John 3:16. And it's 1 John 5:11 through 13. And it's this. It says, "And this is the testimony. God gave us life, and that life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." Very easy. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." My question, 7-year-old question, my 21-year-old question, was answered. My eternal life was going to be found in God. Now here's another example. While I'm in Service Master doing my thing, a friend of mine worked for a company called ISS, International Services. And they cleaned buildings all over the United States. And they had a plumb contract, probably the best contract in the United States in the janitorial world. In my little lane, this contract was the one. It was 30,000. It was 3 million square feet. It was a $16 million a year contract, and it was a fabulous contract, and it was in New York City. And this guy ran and managed this. He had 1,400 custodians just in his buildings alone. And he thought he made it. He thought, I am the guy. I've got the big contract. You may have won the Mary E. Wade Award, but I have got the plum. That was kind of the thing, right? So what happens in these kind of things? What I'm saying to myself at 34 years old, is that my next thing? Do I get that contract? Is that where I go to? But my questions were being answered by this new relationship I found with Christ. I prayed with Raj, and he helped me pray a prayer that where I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Now, there weren't bells and whistles and things that happened immediately after I asked Christ to come into my life. That did not happen. But immediately, my perspective shifted. So I started seeking, with Raj's help, the things of the kingdom first, and that everything else would be given to me as well. And the things of God was that God's in control. He's in control of your Service Master business. He's in control of your family. He's in control of your destiny. He's in control of your eternal life. And so we worship him. And so I started worshiping God as the more important thing than the Service Master business. Now, I had 300 some employees, and so my interest was, all of a sudden, them, and not just me. Not what they could do for me, but I started to see what I could do for them. That's when things started to change. I started to become more of a servant leader. I started to see where my patting my pocket, adding money to my house, and doing the things that I wanted to do was not necessarily in their best interest. So my life started to change because I started to have purpose. My purpose was to glorify this God that I'm now serving. And for the last 14,000 days, that has been my purpose. In the last 2,000 days, my purpose has gotten a lot more focused as I move closer to the end of my life. I'm like, they say, you're in the fourth quarter. I'm like on the 20-yard line, right? I hope we only move by inches to the end zone, but it may not be the case. But the truth of this is that it hasn't been perfect as a believer in Jesus and a follower of Jesus for these last almost 40 years now. It's been an interesting experience to love God first, because that's allowed me to be a better husband, a better father to my kids, a better father-in-law to my two daughter-in-laws, a better father and grandfather to my four granddaughters, because what's eternal and what is interest to me, how they see life and what they do with life and how they have the purpose that I have found in these last 14,000 days. Now, when we owned the Service Master business, the display craft business for the last 21 years, it wasn't easy. We went through a very, very complicated time in 2006, 7, and 8. I probably only slept a few hours every night during that period of time. I grew closer to the person of Jesus during those 3 years than I did all the years before that, even though I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was utterly reliant on Him because I had nothing else. Business was so difficult. Then we had a personal family crisis in 2014. I was able to weather those things because I knew I wasn't in charge. Christ was. And I could rely on Him. So my life is different. I'm now at a point where, like I said, I'd rather hang out with you one-on-one, just have coffee and know you. And let's talk about eternal things. And let's talk about the things of today and how God's just using you or working in your life. That's what I like to do. This is an opportunity for me to tell you that if you haven't ever received Christ as your Savior, today might be the day you want to do that. Today is the day you might want to add to your 15,000 days or 18,000 days or 21,000 days. This may be the day you say, I remember that day. And that day forward, my purpose started to be formed in my life. I can see who I am. And I'm not just doing this for me. I'm not building my own castle. I'm not an idol. I'm giving up my idols to serve the person who cares for it all. And so that's what I did, and I hope that might be what you do today. Now, you may be already there, so I'm grateful, and you can teach me a lot. Another thing, I'm a C student. I learn. I have a long way to go. I can do better. But I'm grateful. Thank you for letting me spend a few minutes with you. Now, I want to pray with you all as we finish. And I'm going to pray the prayer that Raj prayed with me when I was 31 years old. And, you know, all I'm going to ask you to do is that if you really haven't ever received Christ as your Savior, pray this with me. Make a mark in the sand that this is the place where I decided, this is the day I decided that I was going to have a purpose in my life, that I was going to follow Christ. Hey, look, I'm telling you, changes everything. It's changed me. So let me pray for us. So, Father, you've allowed me to stand here before these men and women, to proclaim you, to talk about you, to share that you have been the purpose in my life and my family's life, and that we were pretty aimless before I met you. And now our life has had full purpose and full meaning, to love you well and to love others well, your first and second commandment. So that's what we do, and I want others to know that fulfillment, to know that purpose. And so I pray today, Father, that if there's anyone in this room who has not received you as Savior, who has really struggled with their life and they've really hit a wall and it just doesn't look like it's going anywhere, might they pray this prayer with me. And Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you to come into my life, to bridge the gap between me and God. I know, Father, that you coming into my life is the reason why you sent your Son on earth, so that you could love us and bring us into an eternal existence with you, eternal life. I know I have life. I know if I don't have you, I do not have life. So I pray that I have you in my heart, in my life. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, not complicated. It's the answer. And I'm glad, hey, I am really glad. I'd rather, if you really said, I need to go further on this, spend time with me. I'm retired. I've got time. I'm glad to spend time with you, to talk with you about it, and to just walk with you. And if you rebel and say, I can't do it, that's good too. I know you. That's fine. I'm in that game. So that's what we'll do. So here, listen, you've all had this, you probably know this routine pretty well, but you all have these little cards in front of you. So I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things for me. It's the way we do business here, and that is, if you look at the front of your card, you have your name and company and address, and we're going to ask you for your phone number and your email. Now, look, you're not going to get a bunch of junk mail, and you're not going to be harassed. This is really for purposes of CDMC to know where you're at and what you're about. But look, there's these little boxes on the right. You've seen these before, but let me help you with them. connecting with a Christian mentor, connecting with other Christians, a peer advisory group, doing business God's way, discussing my spiritual needs. If you're interested in any of those, please check those boxes. But up in the upper right-hand corner is what I'm most interested in. And you can, if you're uncomfortable at your table and you don't want to exactly fill that out, but I ask you to do so for me anyway. And that is this: be bold. I pray to receive Christ for the first time today. You can check that. Or you can check, I renewed my commitment to Jesus. Or you can check, I would like to talk to someone about what the speaker's message is. And in fact, you can talk to me about it. I mean, I'm glad to do that. That would make me just really happy. I've got 70 or 80 young people I hang out with all the time, and we're talking about Jesus a lot. And they're doing business hard, and it's been a fun part of my life. And that's what I do now. So I'm inviting you to know that about me, and I invite you to hang out with me. So thank you for letting me speak to you. So now I wasn't the backup speaker, I was the speaker, but I've gotten that out of the way. And I'm grateful for all of you. Thank you very much.